So a few weeks ago, we took the Passover service, and I'm going to continue on that theme a little bit here today and go back and think about this in a little bit more depth and maybe try to ponder this a little bit longer, because sometimes Passover, I know, maybe not for you, but for me, it seems to kind of snap by and you don't really realize what just happened sometimes, and we want to take our time to properly think about it. So we went back, and we've probably done this all in our personal Bible studies or conversations with brethren here in the past month, and talk about, you know, Passover is about Egypt, and there was a young lamb or young goat without blemish, and each family had a responsibility to sacrifice that lamb and place that blood on their doorpost in Egypt, right? This was the first Passover, right? It was a sign of protection. It was a sign that something was changing for Israel. It was a sign that nobody could not do that if they wanted to be part of God's people at that point in time. If they didn't do that, they suffered the consequences of that 10th plague. And we've talked about the New Testament and Christ himself being the fulfillment of that Passover lamb. He was without blemish, like that young lamb from Egypt. His blood and his body were offered. We talk about those symbols when we take the Passover. And it was complete. And it's also interesting, Christ was a relatively young man in his youth, kind of like that young lamb. And we know that Passover lamb was Christ, because in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, it says, "Purge out the old leaven, for you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." That was pretty clear. We know what that Passover lamb was and what it is. Let's go back and think about that little lamb and think about what was happening in Egypt at that point in time. And let's go back to, I'm not going to read all of beginning in Exodus 7, but if you flick back into Exodus 7, or you just think about it because you have it all memorized, I know. We start with the 10 plagues. And this was the beginning of Israel leaving Egypt. And, the first plague was the water turning to blood, and the second plague was the frogs, and the third plague was the lice that came. And that affected everybody, Egypt and Israel. They all suffered those first three plagues together. And then something changed at that point when we started talking about the flies, the plague of the flies. What did God do? He started protecting Israel specifically. The livestock, Israel's livestock were saved. The boils, the hail, the locusts, and the darkness. Israel, the land of Goshen, was separated from Egypt. Israel had been crying for salvation for about 400 years. They were wanting freedom from slavery. They were wanting freedom from Egypt, from Pharaoh, from that Babylonian progressive system that they were literally stuck in. They didn't know God as well as they should. We know after they left Egypt, God had to step in to reintroducing his ways and his laws to them. That had been forgotten. They just knew there was a God that they were supposed to worship. And we today, as well as Christians, hopefully we're crying out for salvation. We're crying out for freedom from slavery from sin, from the tyranny of sin, of Satan's world around us, from the Babylonian progressive system that is set up around us. So there's some interesting parallels there. But then something else happened. There's the 10th plague. The 10th plague wasn't just, this is what's going to happen, and it happened, right? God provided some specific instructions for the 10th plague and the death of the firstborn. And Israel at this point, this is kind of curious, I haven't thought about it, but they weren't automatically exempted from it. They had been for boils and hail and locusts, but when it came to something as serious as this one, they weren't getting a free pass. God was going to now require them to take action. If they wanted to maintain that protection that God had placed over him during those previous six plagues, they were going to have to make an action, do something, be proactive in that process, and allow God's plan to move forward. The 10th plague required a sacrifice. So sacrifices, and we know this term. But what are sacrifices? Have we thought about what sacrifices and the offerings that God talks about in the Bible? Why do we have sacrifices? Let's go back and go from the Passover lamb to the sacrifices. To what's the point of these? Well, sacrifices in general, they served as reminders, as lessons, and they were deliberate acts, right? The person offering the sacrifice had to take action. They had to do something about it. There were lessons. There was lessons in the type of sacrifice that was occurring, how they were doing it. And what was it intended to do? It was intended to bring them, or bring us, closer to God. There were types of sacrifices that could forgive sins, that could bring peace, to set a vow, to give thanks. So I'm going to go into this a little bit if you're into the technicalities of all these, and I'm not going to read through all of Leviticus because we won't have time for that. But there is the burnt offering. That's one we probably think of pretty easily. The burnt offering is in Leviticus 1 and chapter 6 and chapter 8 and chapter 16. And the burnt offering atoned for a general sin, allowed an unholy people to approach God. It required an unblemished male, an ox, a sheep, or goat. There's doves. There's different options there. There was an entire animal. It was the whole burnt offering. But there was no other involvement in that offering after it was burnt. It was burnt up. It was dedicated to God. The priest, the worshiper, didn't have any further. They didn't take back that offering. They didn't eat a portion of it. There was the sin offering. Atoned for a specific sin. So if they committed a specific sin and they knew they couldn't have restitution for that sin, a bullock was typically offered, so a young bull. And this was offered for the congregation often. It included the priests. It involved burning up the fats and the innards and the kidneys, the whole part of the offering. And a remainder of that was left and dedicated for the priests. The worshiper didn't eat any of that sin offering. There's the trespass offering. Again, this was another atonement for a sin. And this is a sin when restitution was possible, and it required repayment of about 20% of interest. It was a ram. It was, again, the fat and the innards all burned up or offered. And it was the remainder of that animal, again, was eaten by the priest, but the worshiper didn't eat any of it. In Leviticus 7, we come to the peace offering. And this was a peace offering, was a blessing. It was when a vow had been made of a votive offering, a peace votive offering. It involved burning up the fat and the innards again. It was an unblemished male, or female actually in this case, unblemished male or female sheep or goat. And a portion of it went to the high priest, a portion went to the sacrificing priests. And the worshiper, or in some cases the congregation, would actually take part of that peace offering and were allowed to eat a part of that. And there was a peace or a todah offering. And this is an offering offered as thanksgiving. It was called a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It involved the innards, the fat, the kidneys again. Again, a portion went to the high priest, a portion went to the sacrificing priest, and a portion the worshiper was allowed to eat, or the family, or within the congregation there. So I know I went through that kind of quickly, and we'll just kind of step back and let's think about this a little bit. So when we talk about the Passover, as I kind of introduced, and we kind of think of these offerings here, well, where can we plug that in? The sin offering. It was burnt. It was a sin. They're trespass and guilt offerings. That's what we commonly go down that pathway. It was an unblemished male. That was consistent with the Passover. But no sin offering of any type, the burnt or the trespass or the guilt, was actually eaten by the worshiper. The sin offering was also, we know, there's a fulfillment of the sin offering in the atonement, right? When we go into the fall holy days. So the Passover lamb, and just kind of looking through this simple, you know, review, didn't really atone for a specific sin, did it? So let's think about Israel. What was Israel doing at the time when they were supposed to offer the Passover lamb? Was God forgiving their sins? Were they repenting for trespasses they had committed against their God? Or our God, qualify that. Were they acknowledging guilt or for atoning for their ways? Were they atoning for their failure to follow God in the past 400 years or for their particular lives? Let's go back and look at the Passover now in Exodus 12. And again, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but we'll read highlights out of this. Bring this up a little bit so we can get better light. Is that okay for the camera, hopefully? Exodus 12, and now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be the beginning of months, and shall be the first month of the year. And speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the household of his father, a lamb for the household.'" So there's our lamb. "And if the household is too small for a lamb, his neighbor next to the house shall take it according to the number of persons, and each man's need shall you make account for the lamb. For the lamb shall be without blemish, a male for the first year. You may take it from sheep or from goats." So each household had a responsibility to take that lamb. It was an individual responsibility. Skipping down to verse 10, "You shall let none of it remain until morning. What remains of it in the morning you shall burn with fire." So it had to be gone by the next morning. Verse 11, "And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in hand. So it is in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." So you are ready to take action. They were ready. They had to leave the next morning, right? Verses 24, we're going to hop down there. "And you should observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land in which the Lord will give you, just as he promised you, that you shall keep his service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' And what that you should say is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households." So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. So this is the Passover sacrifice. That particular lamb itself was the Passover. And what did Israel do? They bowed their heads and worshipped. Let's flip back now to Leviticus 7, verse 12. Let's kind of think a little bit more about what we just read. Leviticus 7 and verse 12. This is the law for peace offerings. "And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings for which he shall offer to the Lord. And if he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of finely blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes, as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving as his peace offering. And from it he shall offer a cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest and sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace of the offering shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it till morning. But of the sacrifice of his offering," in verse 16, "it is a vow or voluntary offering and shall be eaten in the same day that he offers the sacrifice. On the next day, the remainder of it may also be eaten." So there's the peace offering here. The peace or kind of thanksgiving offering, verses 11 through 15, and verse 16 is kind of this peace or votive or vow offering. But going through Leviticus 12, verses 17, we know this was a thanksgiving offering. It was not to be left till the next morning. It was offered with unleavened cakes, and with leavened cakes, and as was then introduced here into Leviticus. It required an unblemished male, or female actually, sheep. It was to be eaten by the worshiper and the community itself. They each had a part of it. They each had an individual responsibility to complete and take part in this sacrifice and this offering. So thanks offerings are kind of interesting. They're offerings to God and to Christ. They're offerings of protection. Israel is offering this as an offering of protection. Future protection from Egypt. They were getting ready, hoping they had a sense of it probably coming. They were going to leave Egypt here after 400 years. We give thanks offerings ourselves. We're thanking God for his protection. We are going to be his firstborn. We're going to be future first fruits. We'll be part of God's new family. We offer thanks to God for our sins. We thank God for protecting us from the consequences of those sins. We thank God for his love, for his agape. Okay, this is kind of interesting. I know something's here. It's Thanksgiving. There's a theme here in Exodus that maybe we haven't thought about before. But that's the Old Testament. Maybe we can find some other supporting evidence here. Let's flip to 1 Corinthians verse 10, or chapter 10. I guess there's a lot of verse 10s in Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. And again, this is something that we are familiar with this time of year. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The blood which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are those not who eat the sacrifices partakers of the altar? So the cup of blessing which we bless. Mr. Schaefer talked about the symbolism of the cup itself and partaking of the cup of Christ a few weeks ago. But this is called a cup of blessing or a cup of thanks. The margin here will reference this to Matthew 26 and verse 26, which is referencing the Lord's Supper when Christ took the symbols with the disciples. Let's turn to Luke 22 for comparison here of the same phrase. Luke 22 and verse 17. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes." And he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper. "This is the cup of the new covenant of my blood, which is for you." So what's the first thing Christ did when he picked up the cup? He gave thanks. It was the cup of blessing. What's the first thing he did when he picked up the bread? He gave thanks. Giving thanks is a huge part of the Passover. We give thanks to God for his sacrifice. We give thanks to God, to Christ, for his deliverance. For our deliverance from this world, from our trials. We give thanks to God for our trials sometimes. We give thanks to Christ for his life and his death. I know when I think about the life and then the death in this context, we're thankful for Christ's death. I think of Ecclesiastes 7. I know Mr. Schaefer a few years ago talked about this as well. Better the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. The time of death is a time of celebration, of thanksgiving. We give thanks to Christ and to God because we can be reconciled with him, that we need him, and we give thanks to him because we can rely upon him. He put his blood on that doorpost. He puts it on our doorposts, doesn't he? He protects us, and he separates us. He protects us from the plagues, so to speak. We are becoming his firstborn. He's showing us that way. Are we thankful for his love? Or no, we should be thankful for his love, for agape. This is what the Israelites were doing in Exodus. They bowed their heads and worshipped. Think about this. When you worship, what's the first thing you do? We thank God. When we pray, we turn to the Lord's Prayer, if you want to use that as your template. Where do we start? Blessed be thy name. So when we're starting the holiday season, and we're continuing it on here, we're starting the beginning, the glimmer of this plan that we're going to be seeing fulfilled over the next 5-6 months, going through the 8th day festival. Where are we starting for? Just when we get on our knees before God, we give thanks. We give thanksgiving. And this builds. We give thanks to God. We look for the sins in our life and we remove that leaven from our life. We give thanks to God as we become his first fruits. And then we atone with him and we come closer with the sin offering. Now, don't get me wrong, this isn't just saying that the sacrifice and Christ's sacrifice is only a thanks offering. Christ is a fulfillment of all the sacrifices, and we know that. So what is a thanks offering? How are we bringing this into our lives? Are we starting off the Passover season beating ourselves, trying to find that one little piece of crumb of sin and get it out of our lives? Are we giving thanks to God for allowing us to be able to find that crumb in the first place? The Todah offering is a term for what we call this thanksgiving offering, this peace offering from Leviticus 7. And I kind of did a Google search to kind of start, because that's a great reference place nowadays in this modern world. And it talks about the Todah offering if you go to the Torah.org. When a person who was sick, captured, or in mortal danger and was healed or rescued from danger, he needed to bring a thanksgiving offering. So Todah, T-O-D-A-H, literally means thanksgiving. That definition I thought was very, very poignant in the Torah.org definition here. When a person was sick, captured, or in mortal danger and was healed, rescued from this danger, he needed to bring a thanksgiving offering. So I Googled some more. This is kind of intriguing. And I came upon, of all things, so don't shoot me here, CatholicCulture.org. The addition of to the sense of the thanksgiving or gratitude, it also has a strong connotation of praise. The Todah offering, in this historical literature I was looking at, was accompanied by an associated type of song, usually a psalm. The Todah sacrifice was offered by a person whose life had been redeemed or delivered from great danger. Does that sound like you? Does that sound like Israel? The meal would be accompanied by songs of thanksgiving. Todah songs have a characteristic movement from lament to praise. And the crucial point of the Todah is it predisposes a narrative. So there's a story here, an account of what has happened in the life of the one who is giving thanks. So you're pondering those things, lamenting those sins, the slavery that you're in, and giving thanks for that salvation. You don't just give thanks in a generic or non-specific, abstract way, oh yes, thanks to God. No, it's poignant. It gives thanks for a particular deliverance from something that was causing mortal danger. I like that. That's the old man coming to the new man. That's the baptism. That parallels Adam as the physical man and Christ as the new Adam. It parallels this world, the lament and the toil, giving way to the new world, the new Jerusalem. There's a great example of this. Let's turn to Psalms 22. There, somewhere in the back, right? There we go. And this one, let's take the time. Psalms 22, verse 1. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? My God, I cry to you in the daytime, but you do not hear. In the night season, but I am not silent. But you are holy. Who inhabits the praises of Israel? Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm, no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All those who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They snake at the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust when I was on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. It's amazing how your eyes can get crossed when you're up here. from troubles near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and my bones are all out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength has dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws, and you have brought me to the dust of death. I think of the wax and the potsherd and how we've had a couple sermonettes here and sermons recently about that crack in the vessel, and the wax would hide that up. For dogs have surrounded me. The assembly of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me and divide my garments among me for my clothing, and they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. Fear him, all you offspring of Israel. He is not despised or abhorred in the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's. He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship, and those who go down to dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him when it shall be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. That's interesting. When we think about the Todah offering, it begins in lament, in toil. Why have you forsaken me? And we see a progression through this, do we not? Those who laugh at me in scorn. I am poured out like water. My bones are all out of joint. Verse 14 and 15, and then 16, 17, 18 are actually, those are direct prophecies of what was going to happen to Christ and his toil and his passion. And then it ends in salvation. And we know God's plan. We can actually see if you go through verses 25 and ending, the salvation of not just of the psalmist here, it was the salvation of the entire world, the Savior, because of those prophecies that are earlier, Christ leading to that victory. It's kind of fascinating when you begin to break these down a little bit more. Isaiah 38, I won't read that whole chapter, but it's a similar pattern of lament, prayer for delivery, and proclamation of praise. Psalm 69, it's another 30 verses or so, begins with a prayer of deliverance from mortal danger in verses 1 and 2, and concludes with a prayer of thanksgiving. I love Shaney's sermon, or the hymns he picked out today. They're all about thanks. And Psalms 50, in verse 13 and 15. I'll flip to that one. For I will eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats. Offer to God thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High. Call me up in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Lament to salvation. So the Passover isn't necessarily a place, or I should say the Passover is necessarily a place where we should offer our Todah offering, our sacrifice of thanksgiving. When we look at the Passover this way, we give thanks to God for his sacrifice. Not about finding our sin and beating ourselves up, and it's about the salvation to come. It's about what God has done for us. It's not a sad occasion. It's not a somber, sad event. Christ was the Pesach, P-E-S-H-A-H. That's the actual word used for the Passover when referring to the lamb itself. That's a noun. It's not the Pesach, P-A-S-A. pasha, which is a verb for passing over. We often will get those easily mixed up. The Passover lamb wasn't about the death angel. It was about the lamb who died. It was that lamb that was a symbol of thanksgiving. It was that lamb who died for us on the Passover so many thousands of years ago, or thousand or 1,400 years from when this religion was instituted. The Passover has a spiritual start to the year, not dread and sadness, but of thanksgiving and victory. The ancient rabbis believed that when the Messiah would come, all the sacrifices would cease except the Todah. The Todah would continue for all eternity. And then that's what happened in AD for them in AD 70 when the temple fell and the animal sacrifices ceased. And they ceased to this point. But the Todah remains. We can give thanks every year. We can give thanks every day. We can focus on this, the Passover, the Todah, thanks offering for Christ, our true Passover.